And the Bible says, now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. You know, there's two lessons here about sin. Number one is that God's keeping a record of it. And number two, God makes a difference in terms of the extreme of it. Jehoram sinned, but not like his father or his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Well, that's good, but the Bible says he didn't go far enough. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jehoram, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, or Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass, when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria at the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy fathers and the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, you can tell what he thought of Jehoram. Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink both ye and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward, and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings are for Moab to the spoil. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them, but they went forward smiting the Moabites, even in their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kereth Harseth left they the stones thereof. Howbeit the slingers went about and smote it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel. And they departed from him and returned to their own land. Please be seated. Now, when I was recounting this and reading this passage of Scripture here, what we see here are five things in this passage of Scripture. It doesn't take long to recognize them. We're introduced in the first place to this king, Jehoram. We're given his background, his wicked heritage that he had, and the Bible says that after his father died, after the king had died, King Ahab, this man Mesha, the king of the Moabites, which was in the ancient world recognized as one of the most cruel and ruthless and formidable people that there were, the king of Moab rose up against Israel. And the first thing we see in this story is the predicament that God's people were in. Then we see, secondly, the plea that they made. That's a good thing. When we get in a predicament, brothers and sisters, is to cry out for help. And then as we go along in this record, we see the project that they were assigned. They're in a grave predicament. They seek for help, and they're given a project and a promise. And then at the last, we see unexpectedly, what it seemed like could never happen, great power is released for them. That's what you and I need. We need power released for us on our behalf from heaven. We have our predicaments. When I talk about predicaments tonight, let's just move our thoughts away from this, the thought of all of these pagan warriors amassing themselves at a weak time in Israel to throw themselves upon Israel. And let's think about the predicaments that you and I have. There might be somebody here today, and you have a predicament. You have something going on in your life, a real problem. It may seem too formidable for you to deal with. You don't really know what to do about it. And if you haven't experienced, if you're not experiencing anything like that, just wait a little while and you probably will. So there's a good lesson for us in this. So as quickly as I can, I want us to look at these points in this biblical account this afternoon. Number one, look at this predicament. Now the source of their problem, for one thing, is Jehoram and what a wicked king that he was. He was a compromiser. Now, he wasn't as bad as Ahab. He wasn't as bad as Jezebel. And he went through kind of a token of obedience and service to God, a token piety. The Bible says he did this much. He put away the image of Baal. Well, that really looked good. Don't you think that would look good when Jehoram went out there and he went through the motions and put away the image of Baal? In other words, he was willing to do just so much, but no more. That describes a lot of people's Christianity. They're willing to go just so far with God, but not any farther than that. They'll put on a little bit of superficial show in terms of separation and devotion, but they won't go much farther than that. And this is the kind of man that Jehoram was, but the Bible says, nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was a great compromiser in his own right. So Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says this. It begins like this: woe. Woe. Woe unto who? Woe is a solemn way for any verse of Scripture to begin. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That's a compromiser. That's a rationalizer. That's a justifier. That's a fence straddler. That's an excuse maker. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, they make everything, if it sounds good, if it feels good to them, if they're comfortable with it, if it's convenient for them, that's all that matters. It really doesn't matter what the Word of God says. They'll mix it up, water it down, compromise, and before long, they're calling that which is good evil and evil good, and to make no difference between darkness or light, or as Isaiah goes on to say, there's no difference between the sweet and the bitter with them. It's all kind of vanilla and vague for them. When you look at verse 4, 5, and 6, you see this uprising of the Moabites. And here is Jehoram, and he's getting as many allies together as he can. One of them is this man, Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah. And he was probably one of the more upright kings that Judah ever had. And you have to ask yourself the question, why would a man like Jehoshaphat line himself up with someone like Jehoram? We don't have time to talk about all of that, but I think this will suffice. He was a very good man and a righteous man, a man who knew better, but he became careless about who he associated with. Now, you know, the thing about Jehoshaphat is, under normal circumstances, the first thing Jehoshaphat would do, anytime any issue came up, Jehoshaphat would go right straight to seek counsel from God. But in this instance here, we don't see that he does that. He just lines himself right up with Jehoram. And I'll tell you why I think what made Jehoshaphat act so uncharacteristically? Because he'd been hanging out with the wrong people. He'd spent a little bit too much time with Jehoram. And so now he falls out of what would be his normal mode of action. And we don't see him calling out for help from God or direction or anything else. But when you get further down into the scripture, you see that he's going to do that. But right now, the counsel being preferred is Jehoram's. He's calling all the shots now. And Jehoshaphat is more or less, they're preferring their own counsel. Let's not forget this, beloved. You and I cannot give ourselves counsel because we will cut ourselves too much slack. We'll make something that's wrong seem right. The Bible says, and some people, they don't care what God says about anything anyway. The proverb says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Now, trust not in thine own understanding, Proverbs chapter 3. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. So here are these kings, and they are entering into a great conflict, and they're going to find themselves dead center in a miry mess. What looks like it's going to be a catastrophe and verging on a massacre and a disaster. So far, they've not sought the right counsel, but they're going to seek it. They're facing what could be incredible suffering because they get so far out with all of their army. Here are these kings and their armies and their cattle and their camp followers, and they get themselves so far out into the land. I mean, they're in trouble before they ever got to the trouble, and they're in a serious situation. They're facing incredible suffering and what appears to be inevitable slaughter. Get the picture. these Moabites are poised to attack them, and they're already in a place where they're being starved for water and weakened, and now they're at the mercy of these Moabites. But when you get, and right here at this point, when you get to verse 11 and 12, all of a sudden Jehoshaphat comes to his senses. And Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet of the Lord? Now that's a really good thing. Now he's back in character, and he's asking for a prophet of the Lord. In verse 12, they've brought Elisha, and Elisha was a great man. The Bible introduces him as having been the servant of Elijah. It says he poured water on Elijah's hands. Elisha became such a great man, he winds up performing twice as many miracles as Elijah had ever performed. But in the beginning, he's just known as the servant of Elijah who poured water on Elijah's hands. You got to be a good follower before you can ever be a good leader. And this is the kind of man that is called. And so you see they resort to the prophet of God. And then in verse 13 and 14, Elisha's not the kind of man of God to just get all a flutter and kowtow to these kings. And when he sees Jehoram, he's just disgusted. He's turned off by Jehoram. And agitated in his presence, he said, if it wasn't for this good man Jehoshaphat here, I wouldn't even look at you. But then the Bible tells us, and he's kind of upset, and he's about to prophesy and give them counsel and direction, but he's agitated at the very presence of Jehoram. And you know what he did? Jose, look here at verse 15. He said, now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. I know sometimes people might think that it's just something that I say or that a preacher would say about the song service and the music just before you preach. But I'm telling you that is very, very important. There's so many times that just before I preach, I can feel, if you'll let me put it this way, the hand of the Lord more distinctly upon me as I get up to preach and get in just the right frame of mind and heart to preach. That's how important music is in the work of God and in this church. Amen. We don't ever want to let the music here to be compromised or become something showy or silly, because that's not what it's for, amen? Now, so here they call for the prophet, and he rebukes them, and then from here on we find out, I mean, they're out of water, they're starving for water, they're desperate, they go to the man of God over it, and from this point on you see what to do and see if this will relate and become a practical few minutes that we have before we dismiss today, message on what to do when things dry up. Amen? Sometimes, have you ever had a time in your life when it looked like things were just drying up? Let's see what happened. So that when they go to Elisha, here's what he does. They say things have dried up. Our men, our cattle, all of these camp followers, no water. Here's what he told them to do. He said in verse 16, thus saith the Lord. Now again, I don't want to be repetitious, but this is a desperate situation. Think about the most desperate things you've ever heard about happen in people's lives. Here's what it always comes back to. When we have our predicaments, our problems, our perils, we can try to figure it out. We can try to work something out, work something up. We can try to enlist people to help us and see what they can do for us. And after every means is exhausted, it always will come back to this for us, because we're God's children. It always comes back to, what has God got to say about it? What has God said about it? If you're having problems in your marriage or raising kids or handling finances or making a decision about whether to cut out of a church and travel 5,000 miles away for whatever little petty reason, and you're going through all kinds of things, and it looks like things are going to just dry up right where you're at, it's time to take another look at the book and revisit and find what God has to say about it. What did God have to say about it in the first place? About marriage. What's God always had to say about child rearing, about handling finances, about church work, or anything else? What does God say? Here's what he said in verse 16, the last part of the verse. In this situation, God said, make this valley full of ditches. That's what he said. That's God saying it. Make this valley full of ditches. It's a burnt up old valley. It's hard and it's barren and it's cracked and it's as dry as can be. And the prophet said, no water? Dig some ditches. Now, let's follow along. In other words, a blessing. They went to the prophet for help. They're assuming they're going to get help. And he says to them, well, there's something that you have to do. You're going to get a blessing, but you've got to, right now, begin to prepare for your blessing. Amen? We've already read the chapter. They're going to get a blessing. But before that blessing ever comes, they have to make preparation for the blessing. I'm just going to hurry up and say this. They had to dig some ditches. That was the preparation for the blessing. The number one preparation in most cases that you and I need to make for the blessing that we need, the number one preparation is to humble ourselves before God, to confess any known sin to God. If we don't dig those ditches, there's not going to be any blessing, because God only sends blessings to those who are obedient in doing what must be done to receive his blessing. They had to get ready for it. And so, number one, they had to take action. God never parted the Red Sea until Moses put his rod out over it. God never parted the river Jordan until the people first had to step into the water. God never fed 5,000 people until a little boy surrendered his lunch and the disciples did with it what they were told to do. God's people always have to take appropriate action, or there's not going to be any blessing. See, people want to leapfrog over what they're supposed to do before God will, to get God to do what he is quite able and easily able to do. Faith without works is dead. Amen. God's people got to move. I mean, the most desperate person that would be in here this afternoon, God is ready to bless, and he is able to bless and to help and do a miracle. But you've got to dig whatever ditch it is you've got to dig. However deep you got to dig, however down and dirty you've got to get, how much ever you've got to lower yourself, you've got to dig that ditch of humility, dig that ditch of confession, whatever it might be. Maybe the ditch that you have to dig is getting right with somebody else in the church, making something right. You could have miracles in your life if you would do the necessary preparation. But God is not going to take action until we take action. That's the lesson in this. What one of these days is doesn't cut it. Well, I mean to. That don't, as somebody said, mean to don't pick no cotton. People can have all kinds of good resolutions about doing what they know they need to do to have God's favor, but it's not going to happen until we take action. When things dry up, you got to personally get started. He said, dig ditches. I wonder how many of them had shovels or pickaxes. Maybe not many. Probably some of them did. Maybe might have had a lot of them, but not as many as they're going to need. They had to do some scratching and clawing along the way to get these. So not only do we have to take action to get a miracle in our life that we may need, but we have to expect that it's not going to be easy. It's not easy to confess sin. It's not easy for somebody who's been full of pride to get up before a congregation of people and say, I am full of pride. It's not easy for somebody to make something right and say, I'm sorry to somebody else. Digging these ditches wasn't easy, but God wasn't going to send a legion of angels down here to dig them for them. Amen? Nobody can confess our sins but us. Nobody can make amends with somebody else but us. Nobody can get things right in our lives that's wrong in our lives but us. But we have to start. We have to start right where we are. Another thing you don't see them doing here, you don't see Jehoram and Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, when Elisha said this, you don't see him running off, taking one look at that valley and running off and say, let's see if we can find a valley where there's softer dirt to dig in. Are you following me right here? A lot of marriages have been broken up, lots of divorces, sad to say, even among Christian people, because people look at their marriage and say, this thing is so hard and dry and baked and there is no hope here. And so I'm going to go try to find a more fertile place, an easier place. If I'm going to dig, I'm going to get someplace where it'll be easier to dig. But the thing is, you can't run off and do that. There's some digging that has to be done, digging in prayer. Now, we've already read the end of the chapter. Now, let me just ask you this. Was all of this digging? Here they are in the hot, blazing sun, down there digging in a rock. But we've already been to the end of the story. Was all of that digging worth it? Amen. If we have to dig, dig, dig in prayer, if we have to dig, dig, dig in terms of repentance, dig, dig, dig in terms of restitution, that is making something right that we shouldn't, we know needs to be made right, if we have to dig, dig, dig in terms of getting into the Word as never before in terms of faithfulness, all that digging will be worth it. Amen. When God sends the blessing. So they had to take action. And just to emphasize what I just said, notice the prophet said, make this valley, this one, the old saying, bloom where you are. In other words, make this marriage, make this family, make this church, make this job. Do all the digging you got to do. But start digging in and make the valley right where you're at full of ditches. In other words, bloom where you are. Do what you can with what you have right where you are. Somebody said one time, if the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence in some other yard, if it's greener over there, here's the solution. Start fertilizing and working your own yard and make it greener. Amen? So the prophet's counsel to them right here. And then here's something else. I said that it's hard work. He said, make, in other words, you got to take action. This valley, this is the area of concentration, this valley, full of ditches. You can't just get down there and dig one ditch and say, that was hard. I'm quitting. They didn't get down there and dig two or three ditches and say, this doesn't make a bit of sense to be digging these ditches. But they kept at it and kept digging just as many ditches as they could. And here's what happened. Look at verse 17 through 19. I love this 17th verse. I was just reading this the other day, and I'd never seen it like this before. Elisha said, make this valley full of ditches, for thus saith the Lord. Here's the promise. He said, you shall not see wind. We've already been to the end of the chapter. We know what happens. But they're not going to see. They don't see what's coming. Amen. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water that you may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. Now, beloved, that's a wonderful promise right there. But the Bible is full of many great and precious promises. Here's what Elisha's saying. He's saying, if you do what you're being told to do right now, you're going to be blessed exceeding abundantly beyond anything you could ask or think. The blessing's coming, but you're not going to see it coming. The rain is coming, but it's not going to smell like rain. There's not going to be any dark clouds forming in the sky. There's not going to be anything whatsoever to indicate that the rain is coming. You know what that's called? That's called faith. So they kept digging those ditches. The promise has been made, and it was a gracious promise, and it was a very generous promise, because in verse 18, Elisha says, and this promise of rain and water that you desperately need, look at what he says in verse 18. This is but a light thing. That's just a light thing with God. That's nothing. You have a blessing coming, and you're not even going to see it coming. That's what he's telling them. I'm telling you what, I could go down the list this afternoon with you in my life. When I got saved, I had no idea that all those promises were in the Bible. I didn't know about any of them. I didn't know all the blessings that were coming my way. When I got married to the woman I married, I'm telling you right now, I didn't see that coming. I got exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think. And when I think about the children that I have, if somebody had asked me back when I was 21 years old, had just turned 21, said, you will have this kind of a family, you'll have these kinds of kids, these kinds of grandchildren, I'd have had a hard time even comprehending it. But that's exactly what has happened to me, and guess what? I never saw it coming. God called me to preach. I mean, I was so ignorant and spiritually ignorant. I didn't know anything about a call to preach. I never heard anybody talk about that or anything else. I really needed help to get that figured out. But God called me to preach. But I never saw it coming. I never saw that coming, Brother Mike. And God let me pastor churches and do be in the ministry. I'm telling you right now, when I was floating around in the South China Sea in mid-60s, I never saw any of that coming. My poor, bleached out, dry, bare, spiritually barren life, I couldn't smell rain. I never even thought of such things, but there were showers of blessing coming my way. Amen. I just got back from being able to preach every day down in Wichita, Kansas, and people there, preachers and families and so on and so forth, that the Lord has helped me to be a blessing to in some way, and they've been a blessing to me. But all of these friends and fellowships 40 years ago, I can tell you I never saw any of that coming. But that's a light thing. Elisha said, this is but a light thing. There's going to be more to come. That's how I feel about it right now. That's how my life is right now. Elisha said, this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. That seemed like it was possible. If it were possible for anything to be more impossible than that, for that to happen. But beloved, here's something we don't want to ever forget. It's just a reminder to us all. We can't be reminded enough. Our God can do anything. Amen. There is no disease that he cannot heal. There's nothing so broken that he can't repair it and make it better than it was at the first. So he makes an exceedingly generous promise. And then the divine power was set in motion. First they had to dig those ditches, even though they couldn't smell any rain, even though they couldn't see any hope of victory against their enemies. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, let me just rephrase that. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. God is constantly on the lookout for people whose heart is perfect before him, so he can show himself strong on their behalf. Now in verses 20 through 27, here's what we see. We see that a great thirst was satisfied for them. Just that language. A great thirst was satisfied for them. There are a lot of people in the world, sitting in churches today, that have a great thirst that's not satisfied. There are lost people who have a great thirst, like the woman at the well. He that drinketh of this water, Jesus said to her, shall thirst again, but he that drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. There's a great thirst in lost people that only God can satisfy. But even after you get saved, if you get away from God even a little bit, you'll thirst for what you once knew. You'll thirst for former joy and former glory and a former closeness to God. You'll thirst for a lot of things like that. In verse 20, and it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And again, they never saw it coming. If you'd have been there, Jehoshaphat might have said, or Jehoram might have looked at each other and said, who knew? It came. It came. The whole valley was filled with water. A great thirst was satisfied, and a great triumph was secured for them. Verse 21, 22, and 23, you see the delusion of the Moabites. The sun, God had the sun shine just right on the water. Its rays bounced off the terrain, and it made all of that water that was in the valley look like blood. And the Moabites thought, oh, we don't know what has happened, but apparently all these Israelites have been attacked, and the valley is now flowing with their blood. So let's attack right now and mop up whatever is left. That's what they thought. And when they attacked, they said, Moab to the spoil. And verse 24 says, and when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote them, chased them down, ran them down, and wreaked a devastation upon them. The Bible says, and they smote them. In verse 26, the king, as a last resort, gathered 700 men he had left, tried to break through under the king of Edom, but they could not. See, when God is in it, there's nothing that the devil can do about it. When you look at the last verse, the king of Moab, who has been so haughty, he's been having his way in so much, he's so arrogantly assured of victory. That's the way the devil can be in a person's life. He can get his stronghold in there and just be so assured of his victory, and things are going to go the way he wants them to. But in verse 27, the turnaround was so great, the upset for Moab was so great, the Bible says he just lost his mind, and he took his eldest son, who was his successor and should have reigned in his stead, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. Incomprehensible despair. And a great, great victory given to God's people when they obeyed God, when he says, if this is what you need, this is what you have to do. Start digging some ditches. There's all kinds of biblical accounts and stories that could have been put in the Bible. Lots of other encounters and events. The whole world couldn't contain the volumes if they were all put in. So God selected some. Some of these historical events that it would be easy for us to relate to our own selves. So we could find a formula, just the prescription that we need for what's ailing us. And we can follow and see in this. You know what God's message this afternoon through this is to every one of us? You got a need, you got a real need, a pressing need, maybe a seemingly a hopeless need. Start digging some ditches. Let's all stand up.